We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles and go with me to John 21. I want to say thank you all for your faithfulness and what a great Passion Week we had. And it's always good to come back to church, especially I know we have some return guests. Thank you for being with us today. We're grateful you're here and pray that the services already have been a blessing to you. You know, one of the things that we have been learning about is living a questionable life, as Pastor Chad has been speaking to during the worship time. And maybe you guys have had this happen to you, what I'm about to explain. Has anybody ever said this to you? They've asked you this question. So, what's your story? Tell me your story. Now, when we hear that phrase, what we tend to translate that phrase into is, what do you do? Now, the issue is when somebody says, tell me your story, what they're wanting to know is a little bit about you, a little bit about your life. What you do for a living is typically what they're asking. But here's what I have discovered when we start talking about our story and telling our story. Take note of this morning. We tend to find it easier to talk about what we do than to tell people who we are. And I want that thought to sink in to your heart this morning, that we tend to find it easier to talk about what we do than to really tell people who we really are. I have discovered that when you ask people the question, hey, tell me your story, what they end up talking to you about is their work. They end up talking to you about how they make a living, how they earn money. And for many people, their work, what they do, are you listening? It's what defines them. That's where they find their identity and what they do. And lots of people see their work as who and what they actually are. And most people tend to deeply struggle with this word. Write this word down, would you? Identity. They struggle with this idea of who am I? And so I guess I am what I do. And so because of what I do, that's what I am. And so most people, because they struggle with this, what they do becomes their quest for meaning and a never-ending cycle. They make their job the thing that matters the most. And they find all of their fulfillment and they give a lot of love to it. But in the end, friends, what we do is not really our story. It's only a part. That's why I want to give you the second thought this morning, which is this. Our legacy will not be found in the kind of work we did, but in the kind of life we lived. See, we're talking this whole year, 2016, about our legacy. And our legacy is not going to be all of the things we did, the uniform we wore, how much money landed in our bank accounts, our job, or how many jobs we've had. That's not going to be our legacy. But it's going to be the kind of life that we lived, the pattern of living that we set. You see, when we talk about living a legacy and a questionable life, there has to come a point in your life. There has to come a point in my life where the most important part of your life, the defining moment, is not about you and your work, but about what Christ has done in you and through you and continues to do. This has to be it. This is your story. When somebody says, hey, tell me your story, your whole issue should be, here's my opportunity to tell them about who? Say his name? Jesus. This is my moment. Somebody says, tell me what you do. You know, I'd love to tell you what I do, but let me tell you who I am first, and let me tell you who I used to be, and let me tell you why I'm not who I used to be, because of somebody named, say his name? Exactly. You see, here's the quote. You won't have space to write all this, but let me read it to you. The real story that people need to hear about is that our life has been radically transformed by Jesus and our legacy is being rewritten by God's grace, love, and, say it, mercy. This is the story. This is the after story of Easter about so many men and women. And in particular today, we're going to zero in on one individual whose story was totally rewritten because of the resurrection, just like yours and just like mine. This is the story that people need to hear, how our life has been radically transformed. This is the story they need to hear, they long to hear, but friends, let's be honest, it's also a story that sometimes we struggle to tell. You know, one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that we have the story of so many people whose lives are just laid raw and bare in front of us. Now, I am certain that many of us would not want our story in print. You read stories about David and you think, man, if that was me, I would not want anybody writing about that. You read stories about Thomas, who we talked about on Easter, who said, I'm not going to believe unless I touch the hands of Jesus. How many of you have ever said something you're sure glad wasn't a recorder present? Amen? Just say amen. How many of you have done something and you thought, I'm glad nobody was watching? Right? You heard the story about the little boy whose daddy went by the newspaper stand and he looked to his left and he looked to his right and he looked behind him, he looked in front of him and he grabbed the newspaper and put it under his arm and didn't pay and kept walking. His little boy tugged on him. He said, Daddy, he said, what? He said, you forgot to look up. You see, let me let you in on a secret. I know this is not going to go over real well this morning, but God is recording your life as well. The thing is, it's not being recorded here for all to see, but one day all will be revealed. And so while we peer into the life of a guy called Peter, we're going to find out about his story. And it's hard to take in because how did a guy who denied Jesus 3 times end up writing 2 books in the Bible? How do you go from denying the very existence and turning your back on Jesus when the hour was the darkest for him to end up being used of God in an incredible way? I mean, talk about a guy who boasted and bragged and all of the things that Peter said and all of the things that he proclaimed. How do you go from a denier and a liar to a church leader and a writer in the Scriptures? Now, that's a story, isn't it, friends? This is Peter's story. Now, some of you may be very acquainted with Peter. You may know his life. But we should understand something about him. When I say the term fisherman, this isn't some guy with some cool rods who goes out on a nice yacht and pulls in a few trophy bass, okay? This is a guy who was a fisherman. And the term rough as a sailor, how many of you have ever heard that? Think fisherman. That's where that phrase originated from. How many of you have ever heard cusses like a sailor? I won't ask you to raise your hand if you know someone that does. How many of you have heard the phrase, drinks like a sailor? Okay. This is Peter. This is who he was. He was a rough individual. He had a very successful business. Insert pride at this point. So Peter's this rough, harsh fisherman who is a prideful individual, because the Bible clearly talks about, and time doesn't permit me to unearth that this morning, but the Bible talks about that Peter had a successful, and I might add, lucrative business. And you had to be good in Jesus' day to be outdoing all of the other fishermen. There wasn't a whole lot of places for you to use your skills. And so here was Peter, this rough guy, this prideful guy. And by the way, it's what he does. You say, Peter, tell me your story. I'm a fisherman. I catch fish. That's what I do. That's my story. He has a big personality. He talks a lot. You know anybody that talks a lot? He has a big ego. Speaks his mind real fast. Quick with the tongue. How many of you know someone who speaks their mind and then later on they're like, well, I shouldn't have said that. How many of you know that might be you? Just say amen. Okay. Somebody said Peter had a shoe-sized mouth. Is that what he had, right? And yet Jesus and all of the roughness of Peter, as you look at his life, you're looking at this guy and you're like, man, I'm going to pick 12 guys and they're going to lead with me. I'm going to pick Peter. That's a pick, isn't it? And yet Jesus calls Peter and Peter becomes one of his disciples. The Bible says Peter leaves it all behind. Leaves his business, leaves his money, leaves his nets. I mean, he walks away from it all, and he follows Jesus. Peter watches Jesus do miracles. In fact, you guys know this, right? Peter walked on water, didn't he? So before we throw him under the bus, anybody in here walked on water lately? I know some of you think you do, right? You think you walk on water, right? You're like, yeah, I'm not good. You're not that good. Amen? Amen? Okay. Somebody said that God let Peter sink in the water for two reasons. One, to shut everybody else in the boat up, and also to shut Peter up, right? There's one more thing that we know about Peter. He made a huge, huge statement. It's found in Matthew 26. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, he's talking to Jesus. What does he say? I will never what? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me. How many times? Three times. And Peter said unto him, now listen carefully, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Now before we put Peter in too negative a light, look at that little phrase in the Bible says. Say it with me. Likewise also said all the disciples. So you have this brash, brazen man who is saying, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never turn against you. I will never be offended by you. But unfortunately, we know the story, don't we, friends? Tell me, did he deny Jesus? Yes or no? Of course he did. Of course he did. But it's in his actions and it's in his denial and it's in the story after the denial that I want us to really focus in on this morning. You see, I believe that there was a huge difference in Judas and Peter. Don't you guys? And somebody has said, well, what do you think the difference is? I mean, both of these guys turned on Jesus. Well, I want you to take note with me this morning in a very precious passage. It's found in Luke chapter 22. Now, Jesus had already been accused. He'd already been taken advantage of. And he was in this mock trial. And as Peter is standing in the courtyard warming himself, having denied Jesus, Jesus leaves one area and is being dragged to the next area. And there's this exchange that happens. And you'll see it now in Luke 22. And the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice. Watch carefully. And Peter went out and tell me, what did he do? He wept bitterly. And the Lord looked at Peter. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that can be exchanged in a look. When I was growing up, my father could give me a look and I knew what he meant. My mother could give me a look. Now being a father, I know how to give that look. There's a look that a husband and wife can give each other. It can be a very loving glance. It can also sometimes be not so loving. What happened? Why did God put that phrase in the Bible? And he looked on Peter. It's at this critical crisis moment in Peter's life that we see something in Peter, and it's more than just remorse. Peter indeed is broken and he is repentant over what he has done. And let me tell you, friends, it was not his ugly sin and guilt and shame and failure that changed him and caused him to repent. You see, guilt and sin and shame can bring remorse. But what brings repentance is a loving, merciful, gracious Jesus. And this is what Peter saw when he looked into the eyes of Jesus. As they locked eyes, Peter saw and experienced the love of a Savior, and it changed him forever. And he went out and he wept bitterly over not only what he had done, but the love that Jesus had for him still, even at that point of denial. And friends, listen to me clearly. If you find yourself today in Peter's shoes where you say, I think I've denied Jesus, let me tell you something. Jesus still loves you this morning. You see, we often think that my works and the things that I do, that's what's going to garner more love from Jesus. Newsflash, this just in. Jesus can't love you any more than He already does. But sometimes you don't experience it until you're at your lowest. When you think, I've done the worst thing I could ever do. All my guilt, all my shame, as Pastor Chad was singing. All of this. What changed? He took it all away. It's what Paul said in Romans 2:4, that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It is His goodness in our life, His graciousness, His generousness with us. Friends, Judas went and killed himself because he could not bear the consequences of his sin. Remorse, yes, but no repentance by Judas. Peter turned and he saw a loving Christ and he was crushed by His love. And at that moment, the story of Peter's life took a turn for the better. I read this by a great commentator this week. It said this, what makes the sinning, guilt-ridden soul repent is seeing and loving Christ. Christ becomes all in all a source of grace and salvation. And so this morning, number one, our story starts to change when we are overtaken by the love of Christ. And we repent. This is when your story changes. This is when my story changes. When we are broken. And this is when we become a Christ follower. And this is when we start to live a questionable life. And this is when the legacy of our life changes. When we are overcome by the love of Jesus. And we begin to repent. And I want to say this. And it may jar some of you and it may hurt some of you, but I say it to you in love. The problem with many of us today is we got a lot of remorse, but we do not have repentance. And you don't hear it preached very much. You don't hear the issue of being broken and remorseful and repentive over what has happened. This is when our story changes. You see, friends, our life never changes until we realize that it was our sin and our shame and our guilt that drove Jesus to the cross. It was out of His love and obedience to the Father that we go free. Our story changes at this point. And then we echo the words of the great hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Say it. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished. Was His cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Say it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And when He comes, and is He coming, church? And when He comes, our glorious King, all the ransom home to bring, then anew the song will sing. Let's say it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's when your story changes. That's when things turn around. When you realize what Christ has done. That's when your legacy takes a 180. That's when you start to live a questionable life. That's when somebody says, hey, what's your story? You don't start talking about what you do. You start talking about the one who's done all for you. Our story changes. I mean, is it any wonder that Peter and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, Peter wrote these words, whom having not seen, say it, you what? You love. In whom though now you see Him, not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So secondly this morning, our story is one of confrontation and continual change as we seek to love and serve Jesus. We pick up our story today with Peter in John chapter 21. We know that from the text, Peter had got the other guys and Peter said, you know what, I'm going to go fishing. Jesus is gone and I don't know what's going to happen. I guess I'm going to go back to the only thing I know. And by the way, isn't it frustrating when you're supposed to be really good at something and you're not doing very well at it? Peter has been fishing and he can't catch a thing. He's a seasoned fisherman. Nothing's going very well. They've been up all night and they're fishing and they've got zero. And in John chapter 21, for time's sake, there's a guy walking on the shore. Now we know it to be who? And Jesus yells out, children, you got anything? You caught anything? You got, what's going on? And they're like, I got nothing. And so Jesus says, well, cast your nets onto the other side. Now you can imagine, like, really? All right. What happens? Well, the text says that the total count was about 153 fish swim into this net. Peter realizes right after John says it, he says, that's Jesus on the shore. Peter grabs his coat. You know what he does? He swims to Jesus. Isn't it funny? The best day of fishing in his life, and he leaves it all and goes back to Jesus. And you know, that's what Jesus will do for you. You know, things that you used to really be in love with don't matter anymore. Peter says, I've got to get to the shore. Verse 12, Jesus says to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples asked, who art thou? Why? Because they knew it was the Lord. Didn't they, friends? They knew it was Jesus. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is the third time that Jesus had showed himself to his disciples after he had been risen from the dead. So when they had dined, watch this now. When they had dined, something interesting happens. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know I love you. He says unto him, feed my sheep. Now, it's one thing to be questioned once. It's another thing to be questioned twice, right? But Jesus isn't done. And like a surgeon, he's about to do some heart surgery on Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, I want you to notice what the text says about Peter's heart. It says he was what? Grieved. He was hurt. He was taken aback. And he said unto him, Lord, and here's the phrase, if you underscore things in your Bible, this phrase is a game changer. You know all things. And you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. When I look at this text, friends, I don't think I can get over the wonder of Jesus on the shore that morning, blessing them with perhaps the best catch that they have ever had. And then not only giving them the best catch they've ever had, he's fixed them breakfast. I don't know how you guys are, but if somebody had turned their back on me, my first thought wouldn't be, I think I'll fix them breakfast. I think I'll invite them over. Let's do that. You know, I was at my crisis moment and you left me. Why don't you come over tomorrow morning? We're going to have some eggs and ham together. I might offer them the frying pan, but I don't think I'd offer them breakfast. What a gracious God we have, friends. You know something? When I look at the text, I just keep thinking to myself, God is so good to us. He's better to you than you would be to yourself. Why? Because we have all denied Jesus a time or two. We've all done it. We've all been in a place and in a situation where we had an opportunity to take a stand for Jesus, to speak His name, to speak truth, and we didn't do it. And we turned our back on Christ. We indulged our sin of choice. And yet Jesus still says, come and dine, doesn't He? Let's sit down. Let's talk. This whole scene by John is relational. And that's what Jesus always wants to do with us when we have sinned. Are you listening? Because at the beginning of service, you guys all said you sinned this week. And this is what Jesus wants to do with us. He wants to call us out. And He wants to confront us. And He wants to restore us. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead so we could live a life disconnected and distant from Him. He didn't do that so that you could just go your own way and do your own thing. Jesus is saying, I want to talk to you. And listen, some of you this morning, I believe this with all of my heart, Jesus is saying, we need to talk. Yes, I have prepared something for you. I have blessed your life, but you and I are not right. There is something wrong. And we got to work it out. And if we are finding that we are content living away from Christ, then we have to even question our claim to Christ, because you can't be away from Jesus and be okay. You can't have disconnection and distance and not be right. I mean, we might throw Peter under the bus, but let me tell you something. When I see a guy jumping out of a boat and leaving the best day of fishing of his life, everything about his life, and he's swimming to Jesus, I look at him and I think, man, there's something to be admired about that guy. He said, you guys can have all this. I'm going to the Lord. And when he hears the words, come and dine, he knew what that meant. He knew it was time to sit down. He knew it was time to put everything away. It was time to focus. Speaking of focus, this is what Jesus does. He turns the conversation to what I call a confrontational conversation. Now, most of us do not like confrontation. Just say amen to that. We don't get up in the morning and go, who can I confront? We don't do that. In fact, most of us avoid it like the plague. Like, I don't want to. And let me tell you something. I hate to break it to you, but God is a confrontational God. You say, how do you know that? He starts in the book of Genesis. First thing he says, where are you, Adam? Amen? Where are you at? And he's been asking that question ever since. By the way, guess what? If you thought you could get away from God confronting you, you are in the wrong place for that this morning, all right? And so Jesus asks Peter the question, if you love me. Isn't it interesting? Three denials and three times he asks the question. And his response, it's a little bit of a play on words in the Greek here. Because what Peter is actually saying is, I really like you a lot, Jesus. Because when Jesus first asks Peter, do you love me? The word that he employs to Peter is the word we know as agape love, unconditional love. And by the third time, Jesus switches the word around, and in the context of this question he poses to Peter, he asks Peter, in essence, he's saying, Peter, do you even really like me? Can you imagine? Jesus says, do I embarrass you, Peter? You left me. Am I an inconvenient thing for you? Do you feel, you know, I got to talk about Jesus again? Am I the unwanted guest in your life? Do you really want me around, or am I just convenient when you need a little help? And Peter's final reply to him is something that I deeply admire about him. In fact, to me, it's a character trait that I just am so drawn to. When Peter finally just cries out in frustration and he says, you know, right? Amen, church? Lord, you know me. You know my heart. And you know that I love you, but I don't love you like I should. That's what Peter's saying. I love you, Lord, but you know what? You know all things, and you know I don't love you like I should. And isn't that where we find ourselves today, friends? We find ourselves identifying with Peter and saying, you know what? I love Jesus. And I thought about it all week. I thought, I'm going to stand up here today and tell the congregation that their pastor loves Jesus, but you know what? Not as much as he should. And then I thought to myself, that's the story of all of our lives, isn't it? Please do not leave me hanging. I don't think anybody's going to stand up here. I don't think anybody in the balcony is going to jump up and go, oh, I love Jesus with everything in me. It's probably not the case. I mean, Peter couldn't appeal to his actions. Lord, look at everything I've done for you. He couldn't say that. He couldn't say, look how this happens and look what I've done and look at this. He couldn't say anything because all Jesus would have to do is say, you denied me three times, right? So what I love about it is he just lays it bare. He says, you know what? And this is where I wish we could get to. This is where I wish some of you could just get to this point in your life. It'd be a marvelous, miraculous day. This is my prayer for some of us this morning. If we could just get to the point in our life where we'd stop pretending. Do you hear what I'm saying right now? Where you just stop pretending and stop the pretense and say, you know what? I am not who I should be. But I'm not who I used to be. But praise God, He's making me who I can be. And we would just say, Lord, I love you. But I don't love you like I should. And you know what I love about Jesus? Jesus never expects us to love Him in the fullest sense of divine love before we begin serving Him. I hear people say, oh, I can't serve Jesus because I don't love Him enough. No kidding. Really? He only wants us to acknowledge that we don't love Him enough and that we need Him, and that's where we begin. By admitting that we need to make loving Jesus a priority and just being honest about our life and our love. And so Jesus confronts Peter and He calls him to change. And then right after, look at your Bibles, right after Peter just opens up and spews it all out and says, oh, I don't love you like I should. Jesus just looks at him and He says, all right, feed my lambs. What? Like, it's okay? Yeah, I know how you are. You just told me I know. You just needed to admit that. Oh. You still got something for me to do? Yeah. Feed my lambs. Wow, you look at the text and you're thinking, if somebody did that to me, I wouldn't be like, all right, now take care of my church. No way. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Isn't God good, friends? And look what He says in verse 19. Let your eyes drop to the words in red if you have a red letter edition. There's two little words there in verse 19. If you have a red letter edition, what does it say?
Follow me.
Let's all say it. What does it say?
Follow me.
Two commands. Write them down. Feed my sheep, follow me. Say it with me. Feed my sheep, follow me. Some of you are trying to write and talk at the same time. It's not working out, all right? Feed my sheep, say it.
Follow me.
That's the whole sermon in a nutshell. That's it. Feed my sheep. Serve me, serve others, and follow me. See, our story is to be one of total commitment to Christ. This is our story. This is it in a nutshell. This is the Christian life. This is our story. This is to be our legacy. And this is what will cause people to question our living when we are totally committed to Christ. Now, the question is, how do I know if I'm totally committed? How do I know? Well, it's hard to gauge, but one of the indications is that people start to question you. They start to notice things in your life. They see hope in you, as we've been learning. And they want to know your story. How'd you get this way? Why are you this way? What happened to you? Why are you like that? I mean, look at Peter's life, friends. Can you imagine all of the people that Peter knew in the fishing industry? and all of the connections he had, and suddenly here's this guy who's leaving it all behind. Hey, Peter, what happened to you? I'll tell you. I'll tell you what happened to me. I mean, this guy had a total life change, didn't he, friends? And what I find so amazing about our God is that he looks at a guy like Peter, and he looks at a guy like Todd, and he says, feed my sheep, follow me. And did you guys know this morning that God wants to use you and your story to bring people to himself? You see, we look at missionaries and church planters and people who head off to serve Jesus full time. I always wonder about that, though, you know, because I think that the world doesn't need more full-time Christian workers. The world just needs more full-time Christians. That's what will change the world. We just need more full-time Christians. But we look at somebody who heads off into ministry and we think, wow, that's amazing. We use terms like, that's radical. You know, that's just something else. And here's the thing. We think, I wish I could do that. The reality is, friends, we are all called to a life of total commitment. This is not just a select few here. Now, I fear that sometimes, you know, we have boiled committing our life to Christ down to taking a few shifts in the nursery or helping usher or teach a class or sing in the choir or put a few bucks in the offering plate. And while all of these things are needed, friends, there is so much more to committing our life to Christ. Because if we're not careful, then we're starting to define our Christian life, listen, friend, by what we do instead of who we are in Christ. And we end up reverting right back to the same thing we were before Jesus saved us, just doing something again. The song that the choir sang this morning is Peter's song. It's our song. And that is that he took it all away. Amen, friends? That we have a new life and a new story. And Galatians 2:20 says, I am, read it with me, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is new life, friends. You see, in this new life that has been overtaken by the love of Christ and that is continually changing. Boy, Peter went through some changes, didn't he? How many of you can look back over your life and say, thank God for the change? Say amen. Thank God for the change. Thank God that he still calls me out and he still confronts me. And he loves you enough not to leave you alone. And he is in hot pursuit of your soul today. And he is saying, please come and dine. Come and change. I need to talk to you. Things are not right. Things are a mess in your home. Things are a mess in your personal life. Things are a mess with your children. Things are a mess. We need to talk. Come on, come and dine. And this is the word of Jesus to you today. Do you want to live a questionable life? Do you want to change your legacy? Then listen carefully, friends. You need to sit down and dine with Jesus this morning. You need to hear his words to you. Do you love me? Do you know the easiest place to be a Christian is right here? It doesn't take any effort. I mean, I know you had to get up and put your church clothes on. I mean, I get that. Some of us anyway, right? I mean, you know, I got our tie on, our suit on, you know, and my Holy Bible. Right? And we say all the Christian phrases while we're here, right? How you doing? I'm good, right? We got all that down. What happens when you leave? What will this week look like for you? So, two questions this morning. Here's the first one. What would total commitment to Christ look like in my life? Now, I can't answer that for you. Don't go home and look at your wife or look at your husband and go, honey, what do you think total commitment to Christ is going to look like? That is a question that I hope, this is going to sound a little harsh and maybe even a little offensive, but I hope it's a question that will haunt you this week. I hope that you wake up thinking, what does total commitment really look like? What is it? You see, I think some of you may be here this morning and God's put a call on your life and you haven't been obeying it. God's asked you to do something, to serve somewhere, to step out, step up, step away, and you're like, eh. For you, that's your total commitment. That's what God's calling you to. For Peter, it was, listen, Peter, you are not going to fish for men. You're going to feed my lambs. You're not going to catch fish. You're going to catch men. I've got a different thing for you. So what does that look like for you today? I promise you this. Are you listening? You want to know what it is? Get on your knees and start seeking Jesus. He'll reveal it to you real fast. Here's the second question. What is keeping me from that? What is it that's stopping me from totally selling out and committing to Christ? What is it that I'm holding back on? Why am I not stepping up and stepping out into the things that Christ has for me? Now, with those two questions in mind, I want us to take a second and bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want us to take a minute and just allow the truths of God's Word to just rest in our spirit for just a moment. And I want to repeat what those two questions were again. What would total commitment to Christ actually really look like in my life? And what is it that is keeping me from totally committing to Christ? What is that?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.